Father, would you open our hearts and our minds as we examine your word today? Would you speak to each one of us, Father? Thank you that that's your desire, that's your heart, that you would speak to into our hearts and that you would pinpoint in us something that is not in line with your will today. But that you would also affirm us as to who we are as children of God. And that you would teach us something new about yourself. Just give us, Father, we ask for that revelation of who you are and who we are in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're looking at this passage in Jeremiah and what Jeremiah has to say about the glorious promise of the glorious new covenant. For 40 years, Jeremiah served as God's spokesperson to the people of Judah in the southern kingdom. But when he spoke, nobody listened. And I suspect if Jeremiah was speaking, standing where I am today, not many of us would listen to him either. And yet, God has much to say through Jeremiah to the people of Judah, but also to us. And what he says brings us encouragement and security. And you might be saying, the book of Jeremiah, comfort, encouragement, and security. But it's true. He was commonly known as the weeping prophet. And he lived through the dark times when the nation was sliding quickly towards destruction. And I can't help thinking that we're in that kind of position right now. And if that isn't the reality, then it feels like that. And Jeremiah spoke into backsliding, into bondage, but also into restoration of the Jews. And I just want to highlight the passage. We're looking at Jeremiah 31, but I wanted just to highlight the passage prior to that, chapter 29, verse 13. When Jeremiah wrote to the Jews who were in exile in Babylon, telling them not to listen to the false prophets, but to settle down and prosper in the land. Then, in 70 years, God will return to his people, restore them back to Jerusalem, and then they would turn back to him and they would seek him with all their heart, and he would be found. We see that this actually came into being, and the temple was restored in Ezra's time in BC 516. And this is an encouraging word for us, because it reminds us again of the covenant-keeping God who speaks in the midst of all of our troubles and all of our challenges. His hesed love, his trustworthiness, his faithfulness carries us through these dark times. And we've been looking at God's covenant with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, promised land, a nation, and a blessing to extend to all nations. Then we looked at the Moses, the Mosaic, or the Sinai covenant that gave Israel the law as they became a nation, the sacrifices, and the choice of blessings or curse. And last week, we looked at the Davidic covenant that promised an everlasting dynasty, a perfect ruler, and the promised Messiah. We saw in the Davidic covenant how God promised one son, the anointed one, the Messiah, who would be king over all nations, Jews and Gentiles, that the Messiah would establish a new covenant that will last forever. So today, we're looking at that promise of a new covenant as prophesied by Jeremiah. A promise for the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And it speaks of unity, a covenant of one nation of Israel. And in Jeremiah's day, we might remember that the northern kingdom of Israel no longer existed because the people had gone into exile into Assyria. And the southern kingdom of Judah went into exile to Babylon. And then Jeremiah saw the end of the southern kingdom. But God had his purposes and his plans despite their disobedience to God's law and the worship of false idols. And the people also turned the divine law into a cold and external legalism. It became a code more than the basis of a relationship with their maker. And God is a God of unity and a God of relationship. And God desires that we should be in a relationship with him. And I pray that all of us here today have that personal relationship with Father God. You know, it can be so easy and comfortable to make church a routine without allowing the Holy Spirit to touch us. Maybe a religion, something we do on a Sunday instead of living out a true faith. And years of disobedience at last brought the nation to the brink of disaster. These were dark days when the weeping prophet declared the word of the Lord. It was in the darkest hour of national history that Jeremiah announced the brightest hope. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with Israel and Judah. The promise spoke through Jeremiah as a prediction of a radical change in God's way of dealing with humanity, incapable of obedience. The old covenant actually had taken a new lease of life in Jeremiah's early days, when the lost book of the covenant was found and read and reaffirmed. And Josiah, the good king of Judah, used it to guide his reforms. He destroyed the idols, he reinstated the priests of God. Yet everything that we've read in Jeremiah confirms that the law made nothing perfect. The response of the people was just skin deep. The old covenant was not designed to be enough. It was preparation for the new covenant to come. And Heather read us the passage from Hebrews this morning. And Hebrews chapter 8, we have that insight into God's promise of this new covenant, especially in contrast to the old. The new covenant is far superior, built on God's grace. And we'll look at those promises in a moment. Hebrews 8:13 says, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. And in Hebrews 9:15, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died and as a ransom to set them free from their sins, committed under the first covenant. And we know that it was Jesus who instituted this new covenant by his death on the cross. And it was Jesus who instituted the recognition and remembrance of it with the bread and wine, which we have taken this morning. It was a future to Jeremiah's day, but it was put into effect by Jesus, by his work of atoning sacrifice on the cross. And in the coming Sundays, we'll look at some of these aspects of the new covenant. But the wonder is that God does not give up on us when we sin. And I just find that is just, it just brings so much freedom to us. He doesn't discard us. He doesn't reject us. He gives us time to repent and see the foolishness of our ways. He sees that what has gone before is not working, so he does a new thing in our lives in order to bring us to that place of repentance so that he can forgive us and start afresh. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. We see it time and time again in the way God treats his people. And as people belonging to God, he is the same with us. He's the same God, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. How often do we say that? And this welcome word of a new covenant contained three special promises. I can't remember what slides. Oh, that's good. Thank you. I couldn't remember what slides I've got. Yes, that's exactly right. Thank you. I'll discard this, Graham. Leave it to you. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. This is the first of these three special promises we're going to look at. The will of God would no longer be simply an external code written on tablets of stone. Now it would be engraved on the human will. A matter of internal faith. The law of God is now within us. The new covenant brings inner transformation. The law of God's no longer only external. God would change the minds and hearts of those of us connected to him by this new covenant. The new covenant does not do away with or renounce the law. It makes the law closer and more important by setting it in the mind and the heart instead of on a tablet of stone. It would no longer be like the external one made with our forefathers, but it would be spiritual and internal. And based on intimate knowledge of God the Father. Well, thankfully, obedience to the law is not a prior condition for entering the new covenant. We praise God for that. We come into the new covenant as we are, in all of our filthy rags, and allow Jesus through the cross to transform us from the inside, from the heart. And Spurgeon puts it this way: things required by the law are bestowed by the gospel. God demands obedience under the law. God works obedience under the gospel. Holiness is asked of us by the law. Holiness is wrought. That's a difficult word because it's an old word, but it means carefully put together. Worked into shape. Holiness is carefully put together, worked into shape in us by the gospel. That's the difference. No longer is the law engraved on tablets of stone that are hidden from sight and forgotten, but the law is written on the heart. It's engraved within us. No more the Lord's command without man's power and will to obey it. But God will renew our nature and change our disposition so that we shall love those things that we once disliked, and we will dislike those things that we once lived. And I remember when I first gave my life to Jesus. The things that I was doing, they weren't bad things. I disliked. I didn't want them anymore. And I went for things that I thought didn't matter. The things that I'd cast aside, I began to love, just being with Jesus. Such is God's amazing mercy shown through his covenant of grace. Pardon sin, as well as the change of nature, is part of this new covenant. What a privilege it is to be a covenanted people. And the seal of the covenant is faith in Christ. It's personal. It's set in our hearts. You know these things. It's set in our consciences of those who believe. In believing that Jesus Christ is my Saviour, trusting in his atoning sacrifice, then we know that God is in covenant with us. For Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And when Christ is dwelling in us, we have the security and every blessing which this covenant guarantees. The second wonderful promise is that I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. Only God can do that. The law cannot change our human nature, and neither can we. God does that for us in the new birth when we are born of the Holy Spirit. And once we've asked for divine forgiveness, we need to learn to forgive ourselves. Forgiving ourselves is not easy. But by not doing so, we are rejecting God's forgiveness of us. And it's already been mentioned this morning, but when we know that we are forgiven, it changes our heart attitude towards God. We shrink back and hide away from an angry God punishing us, except that we come to know the righteous anger of God, which leads us to that place of a righteous fear of the Lord. But when God approaches us in robes of love and righteousness to give us free pardons as sinners, then we open our hearts to him. God grant that all of us may have this knowledge. And I turn to Ezekiel 36, which was read this morning. I sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. Such wonderful grace. This new covenant brings true cleansing from sin. The sacrificial system of the old covenant could only cover over the sin and the guilt. But this new covenant brings forgiveness so complete that God says that he no longer remembers the sin of those connected to him through the covenant. This new covenant does not envision sinlessness, but forgiveness of sin, resulting in the restoration of a relationship with God. Let's just pause for a moment and allow God's truth to penetrate our hearts. We are forgiven. All we have to do is ask for forgiveness. If we're holding on to unforgiveness, or believing God cannot or will not cleanse us from all impurities and from all our idols, ask him Let's ask him to show us. And he enables us to release these things to him. And we just thank you, Father, for that truth. That we can come to you, a loving Father, knowing that we're not going to be rebuked or rejected. He receives us as a father with open arms, already forgiven, children of God. And the third wonderful promise in this passage in Jeremiah says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Under the new covenant, God would be more than a lawgiver. He would become our heavenly Father with whom we live in a relationship of thanksgiving and joyfulness. And this new covenant brings a new relationship with God. We have a personal, close relationship with God that was not there before. They all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. This is a personal aspect, a one-to-one relationship of the Spirit. And because of this new covenant, we as Christians live a life in gratitude. We are set free from guilt and the bondage of sin, no longer slaves to sin, but children of God. He is a covenant-making God, and we are glad. It's an internal matter, not merely an external code. A new covenant is based on faith in the promises of God, not merely obedience to the law or biological inheritance. It becomes ours at the divine initiative of God. And the wonderful thing is that God gives to us, his people, a knowledge of himself through the power of the Holy Spirit, when we read and know the truth of God's word. He has revealed himself to us through Jesus. John 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. God was very plain as he spoke through Jeremiah. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. We all differ in our walk with the Lord. We're all in different places. Our walk is all different, but it's always heading and looking at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. We will all know him. And knowing means that indwelling deep inside, knowing in our heart the intimacy of a close relationship built on love and built on trust. Let me conclude with two passages from Jeremiah where God repeats himself. And when God repeats himself, we need to sit up, we need to listen. We need to take what he says to heart and obey. We can turn to Jeremiah 24:7. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Jeremiah 38, verse 38 says, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. How beautiful God's love for us is. Now, God has the power to force us to be his. But he wants us to want him. He lets us choose him. And if we don't choose him, he's still there, waiting for us. He will always call us his We belong to him. We're his. He will be there ready to be our God if and when we finally choose him in return. May God grant us a heart that sees the depth and truth of his love for us, so that we completely and freely and lovingly choose him in return. Let us be able to say, I will be his. He is my God. Amen. I've just put some thoughts to meditate upon. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. Just meditate on those words. Maybe take them away today. Is there any part of my heart that is not open to God? And in response to that second wonderful promise, I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. Have I fully embraced the forgiveness of my sin? Or am I holding on to some of it? Holding on to unforgiveness of myself? And the third wonderful promise, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Is there some action I need to take, something I need to change in my life that will bring me into the freedom of living in God's will? Just some thoughts to go, go away with. And if anything that I've said here this morning that's really struck you, where you need some prayer, then prayer is available after the service. Just come down or catch Clarissa or myself or Gordon or and Joseph's here, so any of the prayer team, we'd be really delighted to pray for you.